The Reformation began in a church building. It did not begin in a castle or in a university lecture hall. It began in the church, where there was an altar and pulpit and two chairs, two confessional chairs. Yes, it began in the confessional. You know the story of how Luther went to confess his sins and was only given more law, not comfort. The Reformation began in a church. As the preacher of the parish church, Luther looked down from his pulpit and saw his people who had purchased indulgences so they could indulge their pet sins rather than come into church and sit down and confess their sins and receive absolution from their pastor. So Luther wrote and posted the 95 Theses. The Reformation began because of a pious pastor's concern over the spiritual fate of his people. And the reaction from church and state was violent. In the Holy Gospel appointed for Reformation Day, Jesus is also in a church. His unexpected arrival in the temple midway through the Feast of Tabernacles caught everybody by surprise and angered the Pharisees, and their reaction was violent. Jesus told them, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." Well, how could they? And how could Jesus talk to them about freedom if they thought they were already free? How do we speak to our world today about freedom when we live in the land of the free, with freedom of religion, and freedom from religion, and freedom of choice, and freedom from moral restraints, and free love, and on it goes? But the Jews were not free, neither politically nor spiritually. Their oppressor, Rome, however, would eventually be conquered by the crucified Christ and the foolishness of the gospel. His suffering, his death, and his resurrection would give them an eternal freedom from sin and death. By the 16th century, the Church of Rome had lost this freedom and returned to the bondage under the law. 1 year after the Diet of Augsburg, Luther was again in the pulpit. He was preaching on John chapter 8, the text for today. And he expressed his amazement that the evangelical movement was still alive. He reminded the congregation, "A year ago at the Diet of Augsburg, the general opinion was that everything would go topsy-turvy within 4 weeks, and that all Germany would founder. No one knew how things would end up, or from what source help and comfort might come. The situation baffled and defied all reason and wisdom. And one was constrained to say, it all depends on God's power. It is all staked on God's word." So Luther preached on John chapter 8, where Jesus speaks about a freedom that transcends the chances and changes of kings and politics. Jesus tells us, "If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." To those who think that they're already free, be they Jews, or Romans, or Germans, or 21st century Lutherans, or we, Jesus adds, "Truly, truly, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." It has been said that the Middle Ages, the medieval church, was so over-obsessed with sin that the church was one big washing machine. Well, if the church was obsessed with sin, then at least she was focused on what Christ himself was focused so much that he gave his life for the sins of the world, the medieval world and the modern world. So Luther tells his congregation, and he tells us, Note well that real freedom is freedom from sin. Do not think about your physical liberty, but concentrate on being pious and righteous before God and being free from sin. But how is this accomplished? How does this come about? Here is the answer. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. When I'm sitting in the pew, it's usually about this point in the sermon that my mind starts to wander, because I've heard all this stuff 1,000 times. I think I would fit very well into the congregation in Wittenberg, because Luther had the same challenge. He asked the question, how does the Son make you free from sin? How does it come about? And then he preaches this. When we hear the word, for instance, that Christ was born of Mary, suffered, was crucified, was buried, rose from the dead, and the third day, and so on. Oh, it is said, I know all of this very well. It's an old story. Or people may reply, oh, it's so commonplace. I want to learn something extraordinary. All right. Luther says, fine. But just be sure to learn the creed as thoroughly as the children. A proverb states, the longer you live, the worse you become. The older you grow, the meaner you become. Thus we too despise the word and become conceited. We grow weary of the word. We become wiseacres, imagining that we know it all. But when trials come, we know nothing about it. And then the children become our tutors and teachers. I remember well how I have fared in such a situation, and you will have the same experience. Older, meaner, conceited, wiseacres, know-it-alls. Maybe he was talking about the Wittenberg faculty and seminarians, I don't know. But even the most gifted professors, even the most gifted students, those that impress us as they really do know it all, or close to it, even they do not know what it means to abide in the Word and to remain a true disciple unless they have experienced the Word amid extreme distress and trials and persecution and suffering. So Luther would have us return to the creed. For to return to the creed is to return to the God who does it all. We do nothing. We do nothing to free ourselves. To return to the creed is to return to Christ. Luther said, this doctrine proves its worth when death approaches. When the devil speaks to you and says, you are forsaken by God and you are steeped in sin. It is also invaluable when your conscience denounces you. At such a time, it is not a doctrine composed of mere letters and words, but a living doctrine, one that does not tell you what to do and say, but how to live, how to defend and preserve your life against death, and how to escape the jaws of the devil. When I was in the parish, I had a member who came to church a couple times a week, Christmas, Easter. His wife and children were active, faithful members, but not him. He was a very good man, however, good husband, father, neighbor, very kind. He was a real gentleman. He was also a giant of a man. Everybody looked up at him, not just fat, he was like big and muscular and tall, yet gentle. So it's particularly sad when you realize that one day, out of the blue, he got word that he had an incurable liver disease. And within weeks, he had shriveled down to nothing but skin and bones. His time was short, and he knew it. And I'll never forget the first visit I made to his home after he found out about the bad news. And in the course of the visit, I asked if he would like to have Holy Communion. And he said, really? He was quite surprised. And he expressed his fear that, you know, God would really not want to forgive him and take him to heaven because, you know, he seldom went to church except when his wife dragged him. So I set up the communion vessels and elements and began the liturgy. And I will never, ever forget him saying with me the creed. To hear him say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And to see his face when he confessed, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then a dying Christian who had been raised by Christian Scientist parents confessed that he believed in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Needless to say, his eyes were filled with tears. Just shows you that this little thing like a creed can even do something like that under such conditions and such circumstances. If the Reformation began in the confessional, it was spread through the university lecture halls. That's why it's so appropriate for a seminary to celebrate it. The students who were prepared as pastors in Wittenberg not only came from Germany, many came from the Scandinavian countries, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, Russia. They studied under Luther and Melanchthon and their colleagues, and then they returned home as faithful pastors who serve their people and their churches. Wittenberg no longer has a university. Things went south to Halle, and that's another sad story. But the tradition continues here today. The men leaving this place literally go all over the world. And yet you do not leave this place with an ambition to hobnob with the politicians and rulers, with the rich, the famous, and the powerful. But you leave as pious pastors, teaching and confessing the creed, the forgiveness of sins, and you set people free. The Reformation began in a church with a pious pastor, and with you that is where it will continue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.